Today's lesson is taken from Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, which is what the name means, the beginning, Genesis. We start reading from chapter 41, verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of corn, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the corn under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my place, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Is that the end of the reading? Thank you. Here ends the lesson.
Whoever bumped the data projector, you must put it back the way it was. I'm not sure how that worked and how that is possible, but we'll have it fixed for next week. I know a guy who's not scared of ladders. So this morning, let me start with an apology. The apology is this. We're covering three chapters, 39 to 41, Genesis, today. It's too much to read. So what I did was this, I asked Herman just to, actually, Herman volunteered with even at me asking him. He read the well-known part, but it's also a foundational part for the three chapters, the place where Joseph gets promoted. Now, the interesting thing about this story, I was trying to remember during the week, all the sermons I've ever heard, I think I can say this, the vast majority of all the sermons that I've ever heard on Joseph's life was about this, the promotion part. And rightly so. You know, you get a guy who was captured or thrown, sold as a slave, bought by the captain, sort of like falsely accused by the captain's wife, thrown into jail. And in one day he gets promoted from being a prisoner to the second in charge of one of the mightiest nations in the world. And the reason why preachers like this passage of Scripture is because it creates hope, does it not? You know, people are often trapped. They're trapped at work, or dead-end job, or they're trapped in a relationship, or they're trapped in their health or financially, and they don't know what to do. And then this story leans itself towards a message to say, just hang in there. Just hang in there because God is the one who will promote you. Just hang in there because God is the one who will set you free. Just hang in there because God is the one who will heal you or whatever. And so you can understand why people focus on this. But unfortunately, if you go and read Joseph's life, this is not the climax. The climax of Joseph's life comes 7 years later. And because of this story, the promise and the promotion from the prison to the palace in one day, and the hope that it possibly generates in people's lives, we actually miss what I think is part of the most important part of the story. The fundamental thing that you need to see in Joseph's life. Now, in terms of Joseph, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you would have seen that last week we asked the question, or Joseph's story asks the real question. And the question is, can you trust God when he is hidden, when he's apparently absent? Can you trust him as not the author of evil and bad things happening to you and in the world, but can you trust him as the one who can arrange it, override it for his purposes? Can you trust him as the one who makes all things work together for those who love him and called according to his purposes, but in the end, not immediately? Can you trust him? And that's the question that Joseph poses to us. Because if you think about it, just like I said, this is 11 years, 13 years, the story that we've just read. But it's crazy because if you read those three chapters, there's not a lot of information. And this question that we posed last week of can you trust him is echoed because, for instance, chapter 39, it says Joseph was sold as a slave, you know. But he prospered because God was with him. Just to put it in context, he stood on a stage naked. No clothes. Stood on a stage. He was treated as merchandise. The captain of Pharaoh's army comes and buys him. But the writer says he prospered because God was with him. He gets falsely accused, thrown into jail. Then chapter 39, it says, and God was merciful to Joseph. How the hell does that make sense? I mean, to say, that's not our idea of God doing something, you know, and being God. He's supposed to answer the prayers. He's supposed to do it differently. And yet, this is the uncomfortable question that comes from Joseph's life. But the hiddenness of God, this God who sort of, in Joseph's life, uses, he doesn't author the evil, he uses it, he arranges it, overrides it to bring salvation not only to Joseph's family but to the nations as well. That hiddenness of God is actually, call it complemented, echoed by the nothingness of Joseph's story. You've got 13 years which you don't have a lot of information about. It's as though he just disappears. We know he was a slave. We know he was falsely accused. And we know that 11 years into his journey, while he was in jail, sort of two people got thrown into jail with him. But in that nothingness, God was busy shaping Joseph, bringing him or confronting him with a choice. And the choice, when we are confronted with nothingness, is this: either give up or get on with it. Because there's a place where Joseph, no matter how hard he tried, couldn't get himself out of that prison and out of the slavery. But at one point he had to realize, okay, well, I can either give up or I can get on with it. But if I choose to get on with it, why am I going to do this? Why am I going to get up? Why am I going to serve? Why am I going to do what I do to the point where the keeper of the jail, the jail keeper, the main induna, will give me the keys? He'll entrust me with everything. Why would I do that? I suspect one of the reasons that we can infer from the text and from the story, if you take a step back, would be because when Joseph started, he was arrogant. He wanted position, he wanted to be served, he wanted to be in control, he wanted people to look at him and tell him how special he was. He was not a nice person. But while in slavery, while in prison, Joseph got to the place, and it's reflected in his response to Pharaoh, we realize the worst prison you can ever be in is the prison of people's praises. When you live for their praises, when you need what people say, when what people think of you is important to you, that is the worst kind of prison that you can ever think of. Actually, Joseph actually learned that the more faithful you are when nobody sees you and nobody sings your praises and nobody goes, yeah, you did so well. The more faithful you are there when nobody's looking, the freer you are, even though you might be a slave or in prison, because that is where freedom lies. Yeah? And God was busy with this process with Joseph. But it was not yet done, because 11 years into this journey, two guys get thrown into prison with him, a baker and a cupbearer. Doesn't sound like much to us. It sounds like manual labor. But in Egypt, those were two prominent guys. And Joseph got to know them well enough to recognize that something is wrong with them one morning, because both of these guys look really upset. Turns out they both had disturbing dreams. And Joseph had now, the guy who his brothers called the master of dreams, he had come to the point where he began to realize, okay, if I'm going to interpret gifts or dreams, that's a gift from God. So if God says this is what the dream means, then it's all right. But he knew God has given him that gift. But he's sort of, the focus is no longer on him. It's not about him. So he sort of like says, okay, let me tell you. And he interprets their dreams, and he does so accurately. But you see in that moment, Joseph still wanting to get out of jail. Still wants to get out of here. So the cupbearer, you can go and read this. The cupbearer says to him, okay, no, thank you, but yeah, I'm going to make it. And he says to the guy, okay, but when you get set free, just remember me. Listen, I'm here. I'm falsely accused. I shouldn't be here. If I watch the movies, all the people who are in prison say they don't belong here. You know, that's always in the movies. I take it that goes for South African prisons or Egyptian prisons as well. But he says to the guy, I shouldn't be here. I'm not supposed to be in this position. Please remember me. You're important. You're influential. Whisper in Pharaoh's ear. Get me out of here. Guess what happens? Nothing. And he sits. Another 2 years of disappointment. Another 2 years being confronted with a decision. Are you going to give up? Are you going to get on with it? And why, if you choose to get on with it? Why are you going to do this? And 2 years later, one morning, and the Hebrew is so amazing, because you would have seen some of the translations says he was in the dungeon. The Hebrew word is still a pit. Remember where his brothers threw him in, into the pit, cistern? Same word, exactly. So Joseph, 13 years, still in the pit, still in trouble, still in that space. But one morning he gets called out, he gets washed, gets shaven, gets clothed, and he gets brought before Pharaoh. But now he's no longer an arrogant young man who's just trying to get out of the difficult situation. He's not trying to get out of jail. He's a humble man who stands before Pharaoh. man who knows that, okay, right, listen here, I've been brought here. I've tried my best efforts to get out of jail. She's not working. So guess what I'm going to do now? I'm here. The interpretation of this dream comes anyway from God. So he interprets the dream. He says that to Pharaoh. And then he says, well, okay, and if the interpretation is accurate, just you need to do the following. Find a person with these characteristics and let this be his strategy. But in the way that it's written, the way that the story is told, you can clearly see that, that Joseph is detached. He's no longer like Donkey and Shrek. Pick me, pick me, pick me. That's done. He doesn't promote himself. He doesn't go to the place of, well, Pharaoh, if you're looking for somebody, seeing I am the guy who interpreted your dreams. And, you know, you can look at my CV. Yes, Potiphar's wife is a little bit of a liar, but he can tell you when I do my work, I do it properly. You know, he didn't do any of that. You get this clear sense of a guy, okay, well, this is it. I have to interpret the dream. I am clean. I smell nice. But once I've done this, I'm going to go back to jail. There was a detachment, a separatedness, a no longer impacted by the circumstances, which Scripture refers to as a dying to self that took place. As Joseph stood before Pharaoh, after 13 years, it was no longer about him. It was no longer about him. Oh, you need the dream interpreted? I can't do it, but God. Ironically enough, Joseph could interpret everybody else's dreams except his own. Strangely enough. But you sit there, you've got this guy, I need to do this, and then next job. What's the next thing? There's no self-promotion. There's no, you know, I'm large and in charge. None of that. You've got a guy who's died to himself because it's no longer about him. Now, I am sure all of us in this building and those joining online knows how it feels to be trapped. A little bit like a Joseph. Now, I might have shared this story with you. I just remembered it this morning. Years ago, I was supposed to go into a charismatic church, very, very nice church. I was supposed to, but, and if I get the months and the timeline wrong, it's not like you were there, you can contradict me, okay? So anyway, so I was supposed to go into this ministry. It's like, a couple of years ago, met up with the pastor of that church again, and he's still, you know, it's like, he's still an awesome, awesome guy. You know, he's really, and I was like, yay, I'm going to go to ministry with this guy, be his associate pastor. So looking forward to finishing up my master's degree. And I think it's about 6 months before I was supposed to start. He just stands up one day in church and says, he's leaving the ministry. Just like that. I'm sitting here going, what the hell? No idea what's going on. Marianne and I, at that stage, we were working, I was studying, but we were working full-time with street people, with vagrants. And so after a couple of months of just not knowing what's going on, one of the leaders of the church came to me and said, sorry, we're not offering you a job. Which is interesting because for the last couple of years, that was where I was gunning for. And it happens, I'm not sure how that happened, but my wife became pregnant with Abby in the tank. Absolutely nothing. There was just no more fight left. It was like, I phoned and spoke to everybody that I possibly thought could get me out of that God. Spoke to them. It's like, nothing happens. Can't get. And after a couple of months, it dawned on my lightning quick mind that there is absolutely nothing that I can do to get myself out of this situation. And then I had to decide, am I going to give up? Am I going to give up on God? Am I going to turn around and walk away? Or am I going to get on with it, and why? And my wife lovingly kicked me out of the house one day. She said, Lucia, she does those things. It's in love, but she says, basically, she said, you don't come back into the house until you've sorted this out with God, okay? That was it. Yes, it was the right thing to do, okay? So I went into today's into what's that place? I can't remember, but I went into the nature reserve close to Stellenbosch. In the river there, I had a fight with God, which I obviously lost. And I got to the point where I had to say to him, okay, Lord, if you want me to be a gardener for the rest of my life, I'll try and be the best gardener that I can be. Now, you would suspect that you come to that point, and the next morning, God opens all the doors for you. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. I had to sit there in that garden and actually praise him while I'm busy and go like, wow, hey, there's a little flower. Thank you. You gave us flowers. I'm surprised the flowers survived, but hallelujah. And it was months still working in that garden until one day God said to me, prepare yourself because you'll start teaching. And 2 weeks later, I started teaching at a school, and a month later, I was appointed at a Presbyterian church of all churches, Nochal. Going from a garden to there. But the problem was, the issue was that I discovered is that God is not interested or concerned in terms of what I can do for him. He's much more interested in shaping me as a man. And that his call, shouldn't say, it's actually not a call. It's like a good parent. You know how any parent uses measured discomfort to shape your children? Does that make sense? Okay. No, because you're looking at me like, what do you mean measured discomfort? Some people call it a hiding. Other people call it discipline. Nowadays, because we're live streaming, and calling it measured discomfort. Okay? You know, that's what you do. I know, sorry, Grace. But that's what we do. We use it as parents to shape our children. And in the same way, God is not the author of evil, but he uses measured discomfort to shape us, to bring us to the point where our circumstances no longer determine our stances, to the point where we've died to ourselves, to the point where we recognize it's no longer about me. Now, the reason why I told you about the garden is not to put the focus on me. It's just to tell you, you think you go through it once, and then you sort it in holy, you come back and back and back and back. That's why Paul says we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, because the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps off crawling off the altar. That's what we do. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and then we go like, yes, but let's make it a little bit about me and my comfort, and then we're off on a tangent. But our God is so interested in shaping us, teaching us that the freest place to live is when we no longer fear what people say, but what we fear what he says. That our circumstances no longer determine how we do life and how we get on with stuff. He actually wants us to die to ourselves. That's what Scripture calls it. And he will use our circumstances and what's going on to get us to that place. And he'll do it more than once, because we are all slow learners. That's the reality of the situation. If you're not finding yourself in a place where you're trapped, whether it's your work, relationship, finances, health, whatever. Don't worry, you'll find yourself there soon enough. But if you find yourself trapped, here's the thing. Consider the possibility that God might be shaping you. Consider the possibility that He might be shaping you. And that instead of you fighting and trying and working and wangling your way out of this thing, to say to Him, Lord, I trust You. Because even in jail, You are merciful. Even in slavery, You make me prosper. Can I say something controversial? I haven't done for a couple of weeks, so I need to say something controversial. I get asked this question, especially now with the elections that was gone past the recent elections. I get asked, why doesn't God give us Christian leaders? Why doesn't He change, you know, that we've got these people that can live according to His principles and His values? And why is that the case? Why do we have these guys that are fighting and, you know, you get the sense it's all about them? If you listen to the life of Joseph, then the sad reality is God cannot entrust promotion to us as Christians, because we're all about ourselves and our rights and what is important to us and how we like to do things. He cannot promote us because we've made it about ourselves. Now, I know that's a very controversial statement to make, but the idea, the big thing, is not the promotion. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we died to ourselves to the point where our circumstances, some people will look at us and go like, you're detached. Don't you care? It's like, no. I do care. But I care about my God and what He says more than I care about what's going on here. And if there's a door that needs to be opened, I can trust Him to open the door at the right time. My focus is on Him, not on me, not on my comfort, not on what I want. And that's the challenge. That's one of the challenges of Joseph's story. But it's also the very thing that we celebrate today. Herman, if you can prepare the table for us. This is exactly what happened here. This is why we are saved. Because what Jesus did was exactly that. He died. He didn't make it about Himself. And you hear it in what Paul wrote. Paul wrote Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Just a couple of verses later, he writes to the slaves and he says to them, boys, okay, whatever you do, do it flat out. Do it heartily. Not for men, but for God. Because God is the one who will reward you. We become trapped. We become imprisoned. Because we fear people. We fear our predictions of the future. And we want to make it about ourselves. The invitation for us, the challenge for us is not to make it about ourselves. And that is why we come to this table. Yet this, oh, Herman, I love what you do. Can I just show you? This is biblical. I love, oh, it smells so nice. But it's not about me. It's not about me. No. It's sort of like, I'm so glad I'm not fasting. The challenge of today is to come to this table and to say, I trust you, Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. And I ask you, I invite you to shape me, to help me to take up my cross and follow you, to die to myself, knowing that through death, life comes. And that's the invitation for this table. Jesus gave himself so that you and I could live, but it doesn't mean that you and I are not going to die and die to ourselves. That's the thing that we have to make peace with or answer for ourselves. So, are you going to give up or are you going to get on with it? If you choose to get on with it, get on with it because of this table, because of what he's done, because he's the one who's promised. It's not going to make it easy. It's not going to make it go away. But what's going to happen is if you trust him, all things will work together for your good in the end. Does that make sense? So, this table does not belong to a denomination or a church. You don't have to be a member of St. John's Presbyterian Church to partake in this. This table is open for people who trust and believe our God, who says, I find my life in you. Now, if that is you, you're more than welcome to join us. And what we do is we take juice, not wine, juice and bread, and beautiful smelling bread. And we pray over it. I serve the elders, and then they come and they serve you. But today this meal is a declaration of faith to say, I trust you, even though I think I might die, even though I'm in prison and even though I can't change my circumstances, I trust you. If that is you, join us at this table. So, I'll pray, and then where are the two elders that are going to help me? George, Grace. Grace is wearing orange today so that you can see her. I'll pray, I'll serve them, and then they'll come and serve you. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can trust you as the author of life. We're scared of the idea of dying to ourselves, and we feel so powerless when we've got no control over our lives. But this morning, we come before you, and although we like the promotion and the big stuff, we want to stand before you and say, Lord, as scared as we are, we choose to trust you. We choose to trust that you are the one who's got our best interest at heart. But Lord, as we come before you, we need you to make these elements, this bread, this juice, real to us. We need all the help we can get. Because Lord, the waves are sometimes big, the frustration, the prisons, the pits, the slavery, it's sometimes so overwhelming. So our prayer is that as we come to you and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I trust you. Let this bread become for us your body. Let this juice become for us your blood. Let your spirit work in us and set us free, not only from our circumstances, but to give us the gift of faith to trust you even when life does not make sense. We cannot manufacture this out of our own, Lord. We just can't. We need your mercy and your grace to help us there. So rest upon these elements, rest upon every heart in this building, and help us, and those joining us online, and help us to trust you even when it feels like we're dying. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.